Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome. I feel the energy in the room. Does anybody else have feast fever yet? I am ready to get out of Dodge, man. I am ready to go. See, we got a few visitors here. That's good to see you guys here coming in. And welcome to you on the cybercast. We sure do miss you guys. Come on back as soon as you can. Man has been searching for the meaning of life ever since time began. He tries everything under the sun to figure it out. Solomon was such a man. His wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. God gave him wisdom, and God gave him knowledge, and a wise and understanding heart such that he could discern the difference between good and evil, to judge the people of God wisely. If ever there was someone who could figure out what life is all about, it would have been Solomon. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, many of which were captured in the book of Proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs, of which the Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs, his greatest hit. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's also believed by some that he may have written two of the Psalms, number 72 and 127. He was renowned throughout the world for his amazing wisdom and insight. It's not known for certain how old he was when he started to reign. Some say he was maybe 12 because he didn't know how to go out or come in. Some say he was maybe 20 or even 25. But he reigned for 40 years, so if you do the math, that puts him somewhere between 52 to 65 when he died, so not really that old. But if you look at some of the passages in Ecclesiastes 12, for example, it talks about the years that draw nigh when you say that you have no pleasure in them. So he was getting old and was getting kind of worn out by it all. So the book of Ecclesiastes is actually going to be our study today. It is believed to have been written by Solomon when he was old and near the end of his life. He was looking back and reflecting on his life and what he had discovered during his lifelong quest to find out what the meaning of life is. It was after he had multiplied wives to himself, 700 wives, 300 concubines that led him astray and turned his heart after other gods. Though he may have repented, we don't know for sure. You might say that after all he had seen and all he had experienced, he had become quite cynical. The book of Ecclesiastes can be described as Solomon's series of experiments or investigations. He searched for meaning in every aspect of life under the sun. Solomon had it all. He had it all: wisdom, riches, fame, women, horses, houses, vineyards, servants, armies, wealth, and power. Everything. He had everything that a man could want. Nothing was kept from him that his heart desired. He had it all, and he laments that though he had tried and tested every aspect of life you can imagine, he could not find fulfillment in any of it. And all it brought was grief and sorrow and vexation of spirit. Solomon describes this life, this human existence, as life lived under the sun. And that will be the title of the message today, Under the Sun. The phrase under the sun appears nowhere else in the Bible except Ecclesiastes. And it appears in most translations 29 times in 27 verses. This life under the sun is life that we experience with our own senses. In order to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to understand the viewpoint of the author. We need to see it from Solomon's perspective. David Guzik, in his Enduring Word Commentary, puts it this way, and I'll read this. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most unusual and perhaps most difficult to understand books of the Bible. It has a spirit of hopeless despair. It has no praise or peace. It seems to promote questionable conduct, yet these words of the preacher show us the futility and foolishness of a life lived without an eternal perspective. a life lived without an eternal perspective. This is the key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. It must be perceived from the viewpoint that this is all there is. This life is it. There is no life after death. There is no resurrection. There is no kingdom. There is no eternity. When you look at it this way, you can understand why Solomon was so frustrated by it all. We were all made with a God-shaped hole in our heart that only he can fill. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you would. Please, we'll start there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is the chapter where Solomon writes the lyrics to the song Turn, Turn, Turn that the Byrds made popular in 1965, which probably was actually his greatest hit. But he says this in Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time, a time to every purpose under heaven. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. But a man goes about searching for it anyway, for that one thing that will fill that hole with anything but God. And when he can't find it, he gets frustrated, and it manifests in all manner of sin, sickness, and debauchery. Life doesn't seem to work the way it should, does it? Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is unfair. Without an eternal perspective, without a view of what comes after, life can have no meaning. It's just day in and day out drudgery. Just enough joy sprinkled in to keep us interested. Once you become an adult and enter the workforce, you get up in the morning and you go to work. You come home, you eat dinner, maybe watch a little TV, go to bed, and get up in the morning and go to work. Over and over again for 40 years. As we shall see from Solomon's perspective, without eternity, there is no point to all of it, to all of this at all. There's nothing new under the sun, and vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Turn back to chapter 1. We'll start in the very beginning. We're not going to read the whole thing today, so don't freak out. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Generation comes, generation goes, the earth still abides. The sun rises, the sun sets, goes back to its place and does it all over again. The wind blows to the south, it blows to the north, it turns back around and does that again. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full, and the rivers return to the place where they started and do it all over again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. Eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That phrase, all things are full of labor. There's always something that's got to be done. If it ain't one thing, it's another. Just when you think you got something done, something else requires your attention. You fix one thing, something else breaks. There's no let up. It's all vanity. There's no rest in this life under the sun. You go see some new sight and you enjoy it immensely at the time. Afterwards, it becomes just another check mark in the list of been there, done that. You hear a new song that really resonates and you can't get enough of it. After a while, you're tired of it and you can't get it out of your head quick enough. Verse 9, the thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. This is the voice of hopeless despair that David Gusick spoke of, that is so prevalent in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon seems so wearied of it all. Turn to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look in on Solomon's quest for the meaning of life under the sun. We won't read the whole book, but he summarizes it pretty nicely right here in chapter 2. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I think that helps bring it a little more closer to home, personalize it for each one of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine, and while still keeping my wits about me, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me. My wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. All these things that men, even today, strive for cannot satisfy. There's a message here for men, young and old. Young men, don't spend all your time and effort chasing the wind and neglecting that which is most important. Old men, don't look back on your life with regret for not accomplishing all you set out to do. Grab on to that which is most important now and hold on with all your might. For in the end, we all die. This is the message of Solomon. Turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 3. Get my marker out of the way here. Chapter 9 and verse 3. Verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, is gone. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. For all of man's machinations, all his struggles and strife, in the end, we all die. Rich and poor, weak and powerful, we all die. And if there is no life after death, what's the point of it all? Hear the despair? It's all just meaningless exercise in futility. Drop down to verse 11, time and chance. Time and chance. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Solomon's thinking, this doesn't make sense. Is it just dumb luck? What's the point of working hard and striving for excellence and developing one's character and skill if the other guy is going to win anyway? Bear in mind now, he's viewing this from the perspective that this life is all there is. He doesn't have the benefit of the truth that God has revealed to us. To flip back over to chapter 8, should be just a little bit to your left side there. May not even have to flip at all. We'll look at verse 14. Here's another example. Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, and there be just men unto whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. It makes no sense. The righteous are punished and the wicked are rewarded. Now, when we have things happen that seem unfair or incongruous We use them first as an opportunity for self-examination. What's the lesson here? Lord, try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Am I viewing this from a godly perspective? We also know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So we look for the good in it. We might not find it right away, but we trust that God has our best interest at heart. Author C.S. Lewis puts it this way: if you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. Think of it as a place of training and correction, and it's not so bad. We look at things differently because we know God. We love God, and we know his plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory. His eternal kingdom. Solomon had somehow lost that perspective, if he ever had it in the first place. Another concept Solomon brings out: eat, drink, and be merry. You're in chapter 8, we'll look at verse 15. Solomon speaks of this five times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Along the way, he says, enjoy the fruits of your labor, as they are the gift of God. As he looks back over his life, he sees that it was those times that gave him the most joy. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. It's a gift. Take advantage of it. Not that he says to make that your aim. He tried that, and he found it to be hollow. But everything else is vanity. Along the way, take time out from all your labors to enjoy the good times with family and friends. In this life, there's nothing wrong with that, and those memories are what abides in the long run. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul had a little bit to say about this. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verse 13 starting there. 1 Corinthians 15, let me just flip over there with you. All right, 15 and verse 13. One page too far, here we go. Put my marker back in Ecclesiastes. I would advise you to do the same if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul comes to the same conclusion when he tells us that if this life is all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also vain. Yea, we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. They also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. They're gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul was looking at this from a completely different perspective than Solomon. He had the privilege of seeing things from the perspective of one who knows Christ. He too, though, he points out the futility of life if there is no resurrection and no eternity. And he draws the same conclusion as Solomon. Drop down to verse 32. This will sound very familiar. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Awake now to the righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. The beast at Ephesus that he refers to are those violent and wild human opponents that faced him at Ephesus, probably in Acts chapter 19. What's the point of facing down these angry mobs for the cause of Christ if there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, then there is no future to consider. Then life is lived only under the sun, as is considered in Ecclesiastes. Solomon set out to find out all that God has done from beginning to end. He tried to fill that hole in his heart where eternity lies with everything the world has to offer. And what did he find? All was vanity. It was futile and pointless. Solomon has a lesson here for the young as well as the old. To the young. See a couple young guys in here, young ladies. To the young. Remember the perspective from which Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a man who had it all. Everything you may be looking forward to, even striving for, he has already tried it and proven it to be worthless without God in it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. A life lived apart from God has no meaning. Without God in your life, the hope of eternity in your heart, you can work hard, you can amass a fortune, become famous, have the best of everything that life has to offer. But when you get old, so what? You still die. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win anything. He leaves it to those who have no appreciation for it or what it took to get it. Without God, you don't have a prayer. Turn back to Ecclesiastes and we'll look at chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 8. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he basically says to you, cast your bread upon the waters and it will come back. Be generous with the things that you've been given. Attend to the duties of this life and leave the outcome to God. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, live your life. Have a career. Do the very best you can. Build a life for you and your family. Find joy where it can be found. Eat, drink, and be merry along the way. But remember why you're here. Learn your lessons. Remember always the God you serve. Be sure the things you do in this life are pleasing in His sight. For one day you will stand before the judgment seat to give an account. The Stoics have a way of saying this in Latin. The phrase is, memento mori. Remember, you will die. Sometimes they would have a slave follow behind a conquering hero to whisper in his ear as he was getting his accolades. Don't forget, dude, you're going to die, to help him keep from getting the big head. And that's the message here. To the old, he describes the evil days when the years draw nigh. He describes the toil aging takes on us all. It's not a negative thing. It's just a fact of life that we need to come to terms with and accept to make peace with our Maker and those we love. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You shouldn't be too far from there. As a quick reminder to the youngsters, and then moves on to those of us who have a little more years on us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, just like the earth, they'll still abide when you're gone. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What does that mean? Who are the keepers of the house? Your arms and your hands. What he means here, he begins to describe the effects of old age. When the keepers of the house shall tremble, you know, the arms and hands, they weaken and shake. And the strong men shall bow themselves, the legs and knees begin to sag. And the grinders cease because they are few. Teeth are lost and chewing becomes difficult. And those that look out of the windows be darkened, the eyes grow dim. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The ears become hard of hearing. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Sleep is difficult. You're easily awakened, even at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Music is less and less appreciated. Verse 5. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. What he means is we become more fearful in life. Our reflexes aren't what they used to be. We're not as nimble. We're not as alert. And we're easily startled. And the almond tree shall flourish. When almond trees bud, when they bloom, they get these beautiful white flowers on them. So guess what he's talking about? The hair turns white. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. That means the slightest noise and activity, even a locust or a grasshopper, becomes an annoyance and an aggravation. The desire shall fail. Passion weakens and wanes. Because man goes to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. The man goes to his grave. A coffin is his long home. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. That's the spinal cord, the nerves. Or the golden bowl be broken. That's the head and the mind goes. You lose your train of thought. Dementia sets in maybe. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. That's the pump, the heart, the right ventricle. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. That's the left ventricle. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, the spirit of man, the ruach, the breath of life. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. To me, this is very comforting to know that the aging process is perfectly natural. It is common to man, and God designed it in from the very beginning. In verse 8, the preacher comes full circle back to Ecclesiastes verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 2. Having examined the meaningless of life with an under-the-sun premise, that means excluding possibility of eternity and an eternal God, one might say that life is not only meaningless, but the ultimate in meaningless, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. With the under-the-sun premise, not only is life meaningless, but all is vanity. Nothing has meaning. He spent his entire life seeking wisdom, purpose, fulfillment, and meaning in life. He recorded and taught all he learned, but he wearied himself in the end. Old age took its toll. We will all experience the signs of aging if we live long enough. But for us, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would please, and park yourself at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. We will all experience the signs of aging if we live long enough. But for us, we who love God and understand his eternal plan, verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, which are under the sun, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I had to get my Roman scripture in there, 8:18. It has not been given to everyone to understand the mysteries of God, but it has been given to us to know. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we'll read verse 11. Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said to them, he's talking to the folks that ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak in parables? Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Drop down to 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Solomon was such a man. He was the wisest man who ever lived, and he spent his entire life trying to determine the meaning of life, trying to figure out the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Yet he never did. By his estimation, there was nothing new under the sun. Now, there may be nothing new under the sun, the S-U-N, but there are many things new under the sun, S-O-N. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live life under the sun, S-O-N, Son of God. Our life is filled with new things. There are eight things that are new when living life under the sun. There may be more, but I just made a list of eight. Eight happens to be a number of renewal. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. I'll give you the scriptures later if you want them, but I don't want to lose momentum because I go through this. He will give us a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33, Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 also speaks of this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Number two, a new nature. Ephesians 4:23-24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Number three, a new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Number four, a new and living way. Hebrews 10, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We live a different way of life. Number five, he's given us a new community. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Number six, a new commandment. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Number seven, he's going to give us a new name. Isaiah 62:2 and Revelation 2:17. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Revelation, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. And number eight, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 15:17, the second half of that, and Revelation 2:15. Behold, all things are become new. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. We can count on them. They're true and faithful. Go back to Ecclesiastes. I want to point out one more thing that helps to tie this all together. Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at chapter 1, verse 8 again. Chapter 1, verse 8. We read this before, but I want to point something out a little differently this time. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. Eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Like we said, all things are full of labor. There's always something that's got to be done. There's no let up. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? It's all vanity. There's no rest in this life under the sun. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 And we're going to read verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. This is the resurrection chapter. Remember, Solomon didn't think there was a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, flip over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28 reads, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is rest under the sun, S-O-N, and our labor is not in vain. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll close it out with Solomon's final words. Let us hear what he says is the conclusion of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, like well-driven nails, which are given from one shepherd, Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to him twice in his life, 1 Kings 3:5 and 1 Kings 9:2. This is the shepherd he speaks of. Verse 12, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. His ways are past finding out." And verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day under the sun.